I do glance at the clock. You know that clock's 10 minutes fast. Because during the service, somebody are looking over like, man, how long is he gone? It's 10 minutes. 10 minutes fast. We continue our series on in Acts. Mark read part of what we're going to preach today. We're preaching all the way through, really, chapter 4, but I didn't want to read the whole thing. So if you have your Bibles, keep them open to Acts chapters 3 and 4. As we go through those, we continue our series through the book of Acts. Suppose I stood up here and I began this sermon like this. These are very exciting passages of Scripture. There's a lot happening in here. This is really good. I'm so excited about this Scripture. What would you think? Would you believe me? Or would you think that this is exciting? So I don't really know how to act very well, but I want you to pick up from this. These are exciting passages of Scripture. There are some things happening in these passages that are encouraging to us as Christians. There's a lot of movement in these passages. There's a lot going on in here. And there tells talk about the good news of the message that we have. And I want you to Christian, I just want you to realize, we've got a great message to tell the world. We've got a great message to tell our friends, to tell the world. We've got the gospel, which is good news. Now, we can get more on that. Oop, did we get in there? Are we back? Did it get stuck in? I may have not. No, it got good in. Okay. Well, y'all can stick that in while I continue to talk, or if someone wants to come up here and do it. That's my fault for not getting there. But where was I? Oh, good news. We've got great news to tell the world about the Jesus Christ. The word gospel, euangelion, the word gospel means good news. The word gospel means, that's what the word means. We've got good news. Go take the gospel to the world. Go take the good news to the world. So again, what does the word evangelize mean? It means to take the good news, to take it out there, to tell people who need to hear this. They need to hear the good news. What's an evangelist? Someone who just takes the good news to people. I have a Bible that's old. It's, you can't see, it's right here. It would be on there in a minute. It will be. It's called Good News for Modern Man. And Zondervan published these by the gazillions back in the 70s, and I bought this for 50 cents. It only costs 50 cents. You can get it for $18 on Amazon today. But for 50 cents, it gives good news for modern man. And that's what we have to tell people. And we should be ready to tell them about this. Ready and anxious to share the message of Christ. Because you know what? There are people in need out there. There are people in need who live in this neighborhood. There are people in need who live across the street from you. They need this good news. They need this good news. We're in a world that's full of... Thank you. Sorry. No. All right, here we go. That's where we're going to look at it. There we go. There are people who... There's a world full of confusion and turmoil around us today. People, there's worry and doubt. There's illness. There's mental illness. It seems like depression is epidemic. It's just rampant. Everywhere you turn, somebody's depressed about something. Psychologists and psychiatrists and counselors have never been busier than they are right now. Go try to get an appointment with a counselor right now. It's going to be a few months probably before you can get in to see one more. There's despair and loss of optimism in people's lives. And we come to them, you come to them, Christian, as a breath of fresh air. You come with a breath of fresh air. You come with the gospel. You come with a message that, as we'll see in the passage, it refreshes. The word means to take a deep breath, to like, that's what the word literally means, to refresh. That's what we bring, and we come to the world. We bring a message that brings the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus Christ that brings clarity and purpose and meaning and truth into people's lives. There's so much confusion today, but what do we bring? We can bring truth. We bring a worldview that's a biblical worldview that's it's the way the world really is. We bring those people. So we shouldn't be shy. We shouldn't be the people going, please, please, oh, you know, can I share this? Would you kind of like to hear this? I know you really don't want to hear about it, but could you hear it? No, we ought to be saying, I've got something you need to hear. I've got a message that you need, and we have the answer. We have the answer. I know sometimes we feel like, you know, you've seen in books and in movies, the guy that's got the answer how to save the world. You know, he's got the solution right there, but nobody will listen to him. I know sometimes we do feel like that, but we've got the answer. As we look at this book, this is not a dull record. There's a dull record of the events here. There's things happening. There's quite a commotion going on in this passage. It seems like, you know, for the first few books of two books of Acts, like there's a lot of commotion going on in Jerusalem. I mean, you know, they had the crucifixion of Jesus. Now he's risen from the dead. His ascension. He come back. He appeared to over 500 people. They saw him. Now the Pentecost came, and there were all these. There was wind, and there was fire, and all these people, and people were getting saved. And there's all this preaching. There's a lot of commotion happening since Jesus ascended in Jerusalem, and that's what we're talking about today. So let's look at this chapter through these sections. The first is the power of the message. In chapter 2, we read that that Peter preached last week, that the apostles were doing signs and wonders, and they were bold, and they were in public. So Luke's going to record one thing here, but there was a lot more going on. There were a lot of things. There were a lot of signs and wonders that were going on, and Luke picks this one out to record and to share with us. And so this is at 3:00 in the afternoon. It would have been the time of the afternoon sacrifice would have taken place at the temple. It was a time of prayer when the men would head to the temple for for their time of prayer. Peter and John are going there, and each day, as the passage tells, the lame would be brought and placed outside the temple close to the gates when the people went in, so they could ask for alms, they could ask for money from the people who were going in. Keep in mind here, they couldn't go in. They could never go in because they were disfigured. They were lame. To get to the holy God, to get into his presence, you had to be perfect. So they didn't know what it was like inside. And this man sat there all his life, 40 years he'd been there. People going in and out every day. But not him. He didn't get to go. So he would have been brought to the gates by his friends to ask. They couldn't go inside. And Peter, he's asking for alms, and Peter directs his gaze at him. He's asking for alms, and Peter says, "Look at me. Look at me." That's significant. Look at me. You know, we kind of avoid. You ever been, you know, when you go in the mall and there's this organization there raising money for something, and you kind of avoid eye contact because you just really don't feel like supporting whatever. It's a great cause, but you may not be there. Or even street people, we avoid their thing. But Peter doesn't. Peter says, "Look at me." And the guy's probably like, "Whoa, nobody ever says that." Most people walk by with their heads down. You know, "Look at us. Because I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then he grabs him and he lifts him up. You don't just wait to see what happens. Peter knows that God will work here. So he grabs him and he takes him by the hands and he helps him to his feet. It says immediately he leaped. And what does he do? He enters the temple. He leaps for joy. He's never walked. Imagine that. Trying to figure out what's kind of wobbly. Probably what's going on. No wonder he's holding on to Peter, the scripture tells us, the whole time. But then something amazing. He immediately gets to go in. He gets to go and worship. He's never been past that gate. He's only been able to look in. He doesn't know. He's never been able to worship God rightly because he was crippled. But he gets up, he goes in the temple. And everybody knows him, and so it's a wonder. People are going crazy. For years and years he sat there, and now he's healed. And everybody in this wonder and amazement, especially from him. Especially from him in his life. He's walking, he's praising God, he's worshiping we have good news that heals people. That heals people of their sin. He was healed and then immediately went to worship. Isn't that interesting? He's healed and immediately goes to worship. What did Moses tell Pharaoh? Let my people go. I'm going to deliver them that they can do what? That they can go into the wilderness and they can worship me. And that's what we're saved for. We're saved to worship God. Our sins are forgiven. We're cleansed. We're made whole. We're made right, as we'll see in a minute in some other verses, that we can worship God because we couldn't do it before. But now you can. Now when you pray, you have access to God. Now he directs your life, your heart, all those things. Isn't it amazing that we can worship him, that we can serve him? So we see the power of the message, the power of the gospel here, message in their lives and the way it changes people. Then we have the preaching. The people, you know, this is a pretty big thing. This is a pretty big stir. I'm sure the word got out, like, something just big happened. You can imagine the stir in the crowd, and it spreads out through the crowd and the men, because there are thousands of people coming around. And the stir, and what happened? What happened? This man, you know, old Larry over there, he can walk. What? He can walk. Everybody comes to see, and so they all gather in Solomon's portico in an area. It's a closed, covered area there. And Peter takes the opportunity to preach. He says, why are you so amazed about this? He's kind of like, what's the big deal? Why are you so amazed about this? Jesus of Nazareth did this. We didn't do it. Jesus did this. God did it through Jesus. He's almost matter of fact. This is what Jesus does. This is what the power of the gospel does. This is what Jesus does. He heals people. He changes people. And he's at work showing signs and wonders. But he doesn't hesitate, does he? It's not a real soft presentation. He said, yeah, you remember Jesus? You know, notice, you know, whom you handed over to be killed? They would have remembered because they were there. You handed over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. You disowned him before Pilate. You asked for a murderer to be released. You asked for a murderer to be released. And you killed the author of life. But it's by faith in his name that this man has been made perfectly whole right in front of you. What a great description. He's been made perfectly whole. He's been made complete. Again, Peter, as he did in his first sermon, he focuses the message upon Jesus. And he tells him, no, though you acted in ignorance, you're still guilty. Though you act in ignorance, you're still guilty. It wasn't out of God's control. He planned this through the prophets. But you're responsible. So what? So repent. Repent. Change your mind. Change your heart. Change your attitudes, which change your actions. Repent. And that's a beautiful statement. Next says, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What a beautiful statement of salvation. So that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's what salvation brings. That's what the gospel brings into people's lives, into our lives. If we're refreshed, our sins are forgiven. You know, it says, use the word blotted out. In that day, the ink that they used, unlike the inks that we use today, it really didn't penetrate the paper very well. Didn't penetrate the paper that much. It would just dry in place. That's why they had to be so careful when they rolled and unrolled the scrolls. You didn't just grab one and pull it apart, because you could actually erase everything. It sat on top. So all the guy to blot out a record, you just would take a damp cloth and you could scrub the paper clean. And that's what he's saying. Your sins have been blotted out. They're gone. They're gone. There's no trace of them. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins were like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they were like red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that our sins are gone, that he has blotted them out, that he sees them no more. And he acts towards us. He acts towards you and me as if we'd never sinned. So great is the Father's love for us. It says it'll bring times of refreshing. Times of refreshing from God. Perhaps you know this experience. The experience of knowing, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. My sins are gone. They're washed away. The burden, perhaps, on your shoulders is lifted. And you are refreshed. Again, he talks about it's a season of refreshing. A season of being refreshed. That's what God offers you if you're not a believer this morning. That's what we offer to the world who is burdened and weighed down by their sins in their lives. We offer refreshment and freedom from the burden of sins. A season of refreshing. Again, the word means to catch one's breath. It's just like, what an illustration, what a great word that is. And that's what we offer. Repent of your sins, come to Jesus, be forgiven. The sin weighs down and destroys. Psalm 32, 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away. And that's what sin does. It never delivers. It cheats. It seems like it's going to be fun, but it eventually just wears you down and wears you out, and it doesn't give you what it promises. But Jesus does. He refreshes us. He strengthens us. He brings us back. People around us are wasting away. People around you are wasting away. They don't even know it. They may not know it. They may not be aware of it, but they are. They're wasting away, and they need refreshment from the Lord. Michael Caravaggio. I would have known nothing about him until I reading this book. Rembrandt is in the Wind. The author takes 10 great masters and goes into the biographies of their lives and their writing. I'm learning a lot about that I didn't know. But Caravaggio was a famous master artist that you probably never heard of. In the late 1500s, he influenced Rembrandt. He influenced the other Michelangelo, who's famous. He was a brilliant but troubled man. He would repent and then fall and repent and then fall and repent and then fall. But when he repented, he just created some unbelievably beautiful masterpieces. So here's one called The Conversion of St. Matthew. It's actually about this big. We see all these pictures and books and on the internet. We don't realize they're giant. They're big. But so here's Matthew, the tax collector, a record from Matthew chapter 9. So let's see if you can pick out who's who. So here's the Lord in there. And interesting that he puts them in period costumes of his day. They're not in biblical costumes. They're in period costumes of this way. And Caravaggio did this a lot. So here's the tax collector sitting around. So here's Matthew right here. Here's somebody counting. He's concentrating on all that. But notice what he's doing. He's kind of like, me? Who are you calling? You're calling me? You sure you're not calling this guy to come and follow you? You know, I wonder, just think about, what did this mean for Matthew? What did this mean for Matthew that Jesus stops what he's doing and then he goes and calls this tax collector who was probably lonely, despised, lost? His only friends would have been other tax collectors. People hated tax collectors. We don't like tax collectors today. But what would have meant for him that Jesus came? That Jesus came and he was lost and he was hated and he was lonely. Now Jesus comes to him and he becomes a follower. So much of a follower that he even wrote the gospel we have in our scriptures today. What it was amazing for him and changed his life. That's the good news we bring. Forgiveness, refreshment, truth to make sense of this world, healing, value to people's life, forgiveness, shame taken away. So a person can look in the mirror and say, I am somebody, instead of looking in the mirror and saying, I hate myself. Jesus Christ restores. Know his unconditional love. Well, then what happens? So we're movement. We got a movement here. We've had this healing. Now we have this big speech, and all these people get saved. People start to follow the Lord. Jesus says that over 5,000 people were following. Now, I don't know whether this is 2,000 plus to 3,000 more, or whether it's 5,000 new men. and this is just the men, so you got women. It's a whole lot of people in Jesus have in Jerusalem have decided to follow the Lord. Things are happening in the church already. Things are happening. Well, then immediately there's persecution. The temple officials are annoyed. I like that Luke chooses this word, that they were greatly annoyed. They're not angry. They're just worn out. They're tired of this stuff. Good grief. Can't we slow this Jesus down? We killed him. But no, it's not slowing down at all. So they're arrested. They're arrested for what? For an act of kindness. Interestingly enough, what are they arrested for? Healing a guy. They're arrested for an act of kindness. They stay either in jail or in custody overnight. I wonder what they were thinking. Oh no, these are the same people that arrested Jesus. We were there. These are the same exact people that put Jesus on trial and they took him to the cross. This might be our end. This might be it. They wouldn't have known at this. And so they come to trial and says, by what name did you do this? They're not arguing the fact that it happened, because there's the guy. There's the guy standing there. They're not arguing the fact. They say, well, in the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, and whom God raised from the dead. Again, Peter never misses an opportunity to preach the gospel. And then you rejected him, but now he's the cornerstone. He's the chief stone. He's the main stone. And he goes on and presents it and says in verse 12, and there is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. The good news that we share, brothers and sisters, it's the only good news. Other religions can say what they want, but none of them provide salvation. None of them lead to God. None of them lead to eternity with the Lord. Only Christianity does that. And that's your message. That's what you share. That's what you share. Nothing else will get someone to Christ. I mean, get someone into eternity. But Christianity, that's the good news that you and I have, that we go out and share with others. And it says they were what? They were amazed at this. They were amazed at this. It says these men are uneducated. They are common. Actually, the Greek word for common is the word where we get our word idiot. They were called, they're idiots. They're common, they're uneducated. And these guys were with Jesus. What were they telling them to do? Well, just don't speak and don't tell anyone about Jesus. We can't deny what you've done. And the crowd is so big, we're not going to punish you for this, because the guy's standing here healed. And, we can't do that. So just don't talk about Jesus. So Peter says, or they reply, well, we can obey you or we can obey God. We've made our choice. And then they're released. Because what? They can't argue what happened. They couldn't argue with a changed life. So they reject him. They reject. It's interesting that you think about it. They rejected and they missed out on the good news. It was right there in front of them. It was right there. But their pride, their power, their whatever, they missed it. It was right there. You know, the answer was there. Maybe in the frustration of some of you in medicine, you know, the doctor who says, I know what you need to do. Here's what you need to do to get better. Or your counseling, here's what you need to do to get better. And then they don't do it. You know, there's a sense of frustration there. But you've got the answer. But they missed it. They missed it. And then, finally, prayer. What do they do? Again, the movement here from the gate to jail to before the council. There would have been 70-something officials there. And now they go back to the church, to their people. They come back, and what do? They praise God. They report to their friends what happened, and then they begin to pray. And what they do first? They just praise God. And they acknowledge His greatness, you know, as they came together. Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, and your Holy Spirit said this, and he's quoting from Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and why did the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against, gathered against the Lord and his anointed. What he doesn't go on to say is in the next verse, it says, and he who sits in the heavens laughs. And he who sits in the heavens laughs. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. He's not concerned that the world turns against him, that nations rise up against him, that things aren't going. He sits in heavens and laughs at him because he is the Lord God Almighty. This world is going exactly the way he wants it. He's not worried when people oppose the gospel and the kingdom because he sits in the heavens and laughs at them because they are, as the verse goes on, they are nothing before him. So the nations have always been opposed to the gospel. They've always been opposed to the Lord from Genesis chapter 3 onward. And then he says, now with this in mind, Lord, with all of this, we know this. With this in mind, that we've just stood before this group of people that might kill us, knowing that there's going to be opposition, do what? Protect us. Keep us safe. Don't let anything happen to us. No. It says this. Give us boldness to speak. Give us boldness to speak, and we'll see you do great things. Give us boldness to speak. We'll see you do acts of mercy and goodness. And that's what we do. We speak and God acts. We just talk. We speak and God acts. That's what evangelism is. You're just a herald. You're just a mouthpiece for God. And then how did God answer? The place was shaken. The place was, what an answer to prayer. What encouragement to them. Conclusion, writer Bruce Miley relates a story of in the 13th century, Thomas Aquinas, who was a theologian and philosopher. He happened to call upon Pope Innocent II while the Pope was, guess what, counting money at his desk. He was counting a large sum of money. And the Pope, and so as he quotes him to say, "You see," said the Pope, "the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" Aquinas replies, "True, Holy Father," replied Thomas, "and neither can she say, 'Arise and walk.'" And neither can she say, "Arise and walk." We have good news. We have good news. And you know what? It doesn't take a whole lot of money to share the gospel. It doesn't take a whole lot of money to talk to your neighbor, to talk to your friend, to talk to others about Christ, to show love, to show care, and I could go on and on and on. None of those things cost money. We don't have to have a lot of silver and gold. We just have to have boldness to share. We have good news that when received brings forgiveness and refreshment, a message that the world needs, that your friends need. Let us not be shy, because we have what they need. We have what they need, and we'll be opposed, and we'll be misunderstood, and we'll even be persecuted. So what? So what? Easy for me to say, standing in this nice community center, but it's true. So what if we're opposed? So what if somebody doesn't like you? Big deal. Big deal. You're sharing the gospel. But they knew what they were up against, and so do we. They prayed for boldness, and God gave it to them. Father, give us boldness as we take your gospel message forward and as we partake of this meal together, O Lord, as we come to this table, prepare our hearts that we may be stirred, that we may be refreshed, that we may be encouraged about our own salvation. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.